Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Get us started this morning. I wanted to read something for you. I just recently finished reading this book, Your God is Too Safe by Mark Buchanan, and I appreciate him as an author. I've read a number of his books, but he begins the last chapter with this illustration, and he says it this way. In 1996, the staff at Bridger Wilderness Park in Wyoming posted some of the suggestions that had been returned to them by park visitors. So you see this now? Okay. So these are the park staff. Here's the suggestions that they got in their suggestion box at a park, remember. Okay. First one, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. You're in a park, people. Okay, anyway. Please pave the trail so that they can be plowed of snow during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. I like this one. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. I like this one. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? I'm like, you guys, they think the deer work at the park or what? Like it's their home. Okay. And then the last one was too many rocks in the mountains. That was actually a suggestion. Add that up, people. The mountains are made of rock. Anyway, okay. So too many rocks in the mountains. You know, it's interesting, right? We want the beautiful views. We want we want to be wrapped up in nature and in God's glory, but I don't want to have to work for it, right? But have you ever noticed the best views require maybe the hardest hikes? And the same is true in the Christian life. If heaven was to have a suggestion box, I wonder what kind of suggestions we might put into it. You might find there. What do you think? I was thinking maybe like, you know, God, make it easier to stop sinning. Or, you know, God, if you gave me more money, then I would tithe. I've actually heard that one before. God, you know, why don't you take care of all the poor people so I don't feel as bad for not doing it? Or how about, God, make prayer more fun. Make Bible reading more engaging and interesting. I don't know, maybe you might add a few others in there. The truth is we want like the power. I want to be just like Jesus. I want the promises. I want the intimate presence of the Lord, but I don't want to work for it. I thought I just prayed a prayer and then it happened. You mean there's actually effort involved in the Christian life? Yes, there really is. I want to be like Jesus, then I need to adopt Jesus's habits. If I want to be like Jesus, I got to be like him in practice, not in theory. And typically, what we do with difficult things is, if you think about it, we tend to put them off. And so we all know, like, yeah, these are things we need to do, prayer, scripture reading, fasting. Like, these are all important things to do as followers of Christ, but mañana, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm tired today, you know. Yeah, first thing tomorrow, when I get around to it, I'll get this. So today is your lucky day because I have a gift for you. Ushers, could you come? You guys are, I think they're in the back deciding who's going to do what. Okay, everybody, this is your point. This is your big moment. burst through the doors. There we go. Everybody, the ushers, yes. So here's, I've got a gift for you today. I'm giving you a round to it. So that the next time you're tempted to think, you know, I'll get to that. When I get around to it, well, now you have a round to it. So you can just get busy about doing it. Okay, friends, there you go. Here's your own personal round to it today. Take it home. It's just my goofy little gift. I thought it was kind of clever. And while they're passing that out, let's work on our memory verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Would you say this out loud with me? He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Right, you notice that we have these contaminants that contaminate our body and our spirit. And it makes sense that my body is a reflection, by and large, of how I've treated it over my life. Right, I look in the mirror, that's the result of what I've done or not done with this body that I was born with. True. The same is true with my spirit. My spirit is a reflection of what I've done with it or not done with it over the years. And so, like we learned last week, there's conforming. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed, it says. So conforming is what happens to me just as a result of living with the world. I'm going to pick up habits. I'm going to pick up ways of thinking, ways of believing, ways of feeling. I'm going to begin to look like everything else around me. We conform. And the challenge of Scripture is to be transformed, which requires being intentional. Like I have to intentionally set out to be a changed person, to transform my spirit, to be more in sync with God. So this is why our memory verse tells us to purify ourselves from all these things that contaminate our body and our spirit. And as we've learned so far, it's not just about getting rid of things, it's about adding things. So I'm purifying myself from the contaminants, but I'm perfecting holiness, see? And so, Now we want to make it clear, this is not to replace, nor is it to undermine what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let's be clear, his blood is 100% sufficient to cleanse us from our sin. But we have work to do if we are to develop holiness in our lives. Remember the image that we talked about last week, that Jesus is like your gym teacher? He's got his sneakers on. He's got his clipboard out. He's got his whistle around his neck. He's ready for training. He's ready for gym class, and he's waiting on you. Are you ready? Are you saying, sign me up, Lord. Count me in. I'm ready for your workout plan. Are you ready? See, for too long now, the people of God have confused spiritual birth with spiritual growth. Spiritual birth, to be spiritually born, you need a savior. You cannot do that. Only Jesus can make you spiritually born again. But to spiritually grow, you need a trainer. And here's the good news. Jesus is both of those. He's your savior and he's your trainer. But a lot of Christians haven't signed up for Jesus as a trainer. They just sign up for Jesus as the Savior. And one of the things that we're endeavoring to do in this series is to learn the practices, if you will, the practices of holiness, the practices of righteousness, to live like Jesus lived. Here's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, avoid godless myths and old wives' tales, but train yourself, he says, to be godly. Train yourself. Wow, training is involved in the Christian life. Yes, we're not making it up. In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Now, these are some of Paul's very last words. Shortly after he wrote 2 Timothy, Paul went to his death. He was beheaded because of his faith in Jesus and his insistence on the gospel. And so these are some of his very last words, and he's writing them to his young protege, Timothy, who's a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Paul tells Timothy this. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Do you get the illustration? You're the house. I'm the house. And every house, just like your house and my house, every house has valuable items in it and things that aren't so valuable. True? Your house has, maybe your great-grandmother's wedding ring, your grandma's china, right? You've got your great-grandfather's clock. We have these things in our houses that are valuable, that are important, but then we also have these things in our houses like the plastic cups from Chuck E. Cheese. Do I really need those in my house, right? I think Chuck E. Cheese still does it. Like when our kids were little, if you bought the plastic cup, every time we went back to Chuck E. Cheese, you could refill it. And so we had Chuck E. Cheese cups in our cabinet for longer than I would like to admit. But the point is, we got things like that in our houses that just, if the house is burning down, you're not gonna go back and get it. It's not valuable. The same is true about your life and your life, my life. I have things that are valuable that I've collected over the years. Maybe conversations that I've had that have been pivotal conversations in my life. You know what I'm talking about? You've probably had a couple of those where you had a talk with somebody and that changed you. Or, my salvation. Hey, there we go. That's the most valuable thing that I've received in my lifetime. Praise God. My salvation, right? How about lessons that I've learned about financial management? I've learned lessons about healthy living. I've learned lessons about healthy relationships. Those are all valuable things. Wouldn't you agree that you pick up over the years? But then I've also picked up things that just are not valuable at all. Like if I never see Miley Cyrus twerk again, my life's just fine. Right? I know I'm dating myself, but a few years back, there was a Super Bowl. She was the halftime show, and she kind of invented twerking and all that to say, I don't ever need to see it again. And I've picked up things that, I wish I hadn't have picked up. I have dirty jokes in my brain that I've heard, that I've shared. I have lyrics from songs and scenes from movies and all those sorts of things that I've picked up, and you have too. I'm not the only one, I know. We have these things we've picked up that are not valuable. And so what is he telling us in this scripture? He tells us, look at, if you cleanse yourself from those things that are not valuable, from the ignoble things, he says, then he says, you'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared for any good work. Isn't that something? Wow. So it makes me wonder, how different would this world be if the people of God took their spiritual formation more seriously? If we were more intentional about those valuable things and those useless things in our lives, right? So really the question at hand then needs to be, well, how do I change? How do I unload this useful stuff in my spirit? And how do I develop healthy and valuable habits? One thing we don't need more information. You don't need to read a book about it. You really don't. And you really don't need this sermon on it, to be truthful. Because we already know, we already know that there are things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Anybody have those? I have them. We all have them. So you don't need me preaching at you, telling you to do it more often. That's just going to heap guilt upon your soul. What you need is not more information. You need transformation. How do I transform? How do these things become a part of me so that I just do them naturally? Because that's actually the goal, correct, of spiritual disciplines, is that over time, these things become just a part of my life and who I am. You know, I like to use the illustration, when my kids were little, you know, they did not like to brush their teeth. And any parent of little kids, right? I mean, we went through this time, we were fighting them every day to brush their teeth. And there was the one time our son casted, he was fighting us especially hard. And you got to brush your teeth, trying to make him brush his teeth. And then finally he burst out in tears. Like, why, Daddy? What did I do wrong? You know, and I'm like, we're not punishing you, son. Just trying to train you, in good oral habits, right? And now he brushes his teeth. I don't have to call him every day and remind him to brush his teeth. Like, now he just does it. It's a normal part of life. And I'm guessing he brushes his teeth probably a couple of times a day, knowing him. What's happened? Well, when he first started it, it's difficult. It's discipline. But now it's just become a normal part of his life. And this is the goal of our own Christian development in Christ-likeness. I want to come to the place where I behave like Christ would behave without thinking about it. Does this make sense? Okay, so how does that happen? Well, I need two things. I need a good example, and then I need to follow that good example. So Jesus is both of those. He is an excellent example, I think we would all agree. And following his example would be amazing. To practice as Jesus practices, to talk like Jesus talks, to do as Jesus does. Like, that's the goal. Kids do this naturally. If you got a couple of young boys, let's say, you know, they want to be basketball stars, right? And so let's say they really admire LeBron James or Steph Curry or one of those guys. What do they do? Well, they bug their parents to buy them the sneakers that those guys have. Right? Isn't this true, Anthony? That's what you do. You've probably worn a few of those sneakers. Okay, bug your parents to buy those sneakers. And then they're going to watch the tapes, and they're going to try to make the moves just like those guys do with the ball. And you see them out in the court, and they're doing that. And they're, you know, in their minds, like they're pretending, oh, I'm totally LeBron right now, right? That's kind of how they do it. And that's what you and I need to do, essentially, with Jesus. This is why last week I asked the question, what is it that you admire about Jesus? Because that gets at the heart of the matter. Like, there's things about Jesus that he is, that he does, that I say, I want that. I want to be just like that Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, then follow my lead. Follow my example. What was Jesus like? Well, if you follow Jesus around for a week, you would discover that Jesus had some regular habits. And if Jesus is like my spiritual LeBron, I want to adopt those habits of Jesus. Does this make sense? You with me? So let's just talk about some of Jesus's habits, okay? Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says that he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. How does that end? As was his custom. So Jesus does this all the time. This wasn't a one-off in his life. This was a regular thing in his life. It's the Sabbath. I'm going to the synagogue. So there's two things about Jesus that we learn in that verse, right? The one, that he practiced the Sabbath, and number two, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So let's talk about the Sabbath first. What is this practice of the Sabbath? You know, the God gave us the Sabbath. It's a part of the rhythm of life, right? For these ancient Jews, the Sabbath for them started on Friday night at 6 p.m., ended Saturday night at 6 p.m. That was their Sabbath. They began by lighting a couple of candles. They started with a meal on Friday night, the Shabbat dinner. They have a nice meal, one of the nicest ones of the week. You've got your family together around the table. You're reveling in the goodness of God in your life. Saturday morning, you have Shabbat service at the synagogue, right? There's classes that the kids are taking. It's a day of rest. They weren't doing any work that day. Any work. You know, what really boggles my mind is that I fight God on this so much. Like, God literally commands me to take a day off every week. What's sick about me that I resist that? Like, think about it. It's in the Ten Commandments. Like, don't murder, take a day off. Right? Don't commit adultery, take a day off. It's literally that important with God. And yet, why do I resist it so badly, so much? I don't know. I think I'm addicted to speed. I'm addicted to busyness. I feel a little self-important. Like, you know, if I check out for a day, the world's gonna fall apart, you know? I think maybe I'm a little too big on myself. And so the practice of the Sabbath is a great reminder. I'm not in charge of the universe. I can duck out for a day and the world goes on, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a day to set aside to worship God, revel in his goodness to me, eat a good meal, enjoy the people that I love, take a slow walk, take a nap. It's the Sabbath and God tells you to do it. That's the beautiful thing. And as part of Jesus's Sabbath rituals, he went to the synagogue. Now, I guess you and I, our equivalent might be this, true? I mean, we don't do the synagogue as anymore, but public worship is a part of that. And this is not just about attending worship, not attending church, but it's about participating in the church community, being in the church body. This is good for our souls. Think about what happens when we come together. Have you ever thought about this? Like this, right here, right? What's going on here? You know, you and I, we spend all week long, we're scattered out and about at our work and our schools and homes and things, doing the things that we do. We're busy. And then when we're doing that, it's easy to get wrapped up in all this stuff. We have all these pressures and things we have to do and get done. And then we come here, we gather, for this 1 hour or so each week. And what do we do here? Well, I realize, first of all, I'm not alone. Like, hey, Maria's my sister. I get to worship with my sister, right? So I'm not in this thing all by myself. Whew, that's good for my soul. I also come in here and I point my attention directly to God in worship, right? It's why our songs are so important. It's why I'm a big one on vertical worship as opposed to horizontal worship. Horizontal worship is, I'm so strong, God makes me so wonderful, I'm fearless. Or, God, you're amazing, God, right? Like one focuses on me, but man, God is so, why would I focus on me when I can focus on him? Like, he's crazy good, right? So worship does that. Worship is like, Doug, put your attention up here, and I'm doing it with you guys together, and there's something powerful in that. I spend 99% of my week just thinking about me and my little world. This is 1 hour a week that we carve aside, that we say, God, we're all about you. All about you, right? So that's part of our Sabbath ritual, if you will, right? And then look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus does two more things here. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How often? Often. He often withdrew. In other words, this is a repeated habit in Jesus' life, withdrawing to lonely places and to pray. Two things about Jesus here. He spent time in solitude and he spent time in prayer. I know a lot of people who say that they pray in their car on their way to work in the morning. And listen, that's great. Please keep doing that. Would never tell you to not do that. But there's something special that happens when you carve out a time and you say, I'm going to sit alone in this quiet space right here. I'm going to focus my attention. I'm going to learn to develop conversation with my Heavenly Father in prayer. And then he says, it says he spent time in solitude. He got alone. He actually separated himself from the crowds and from the busyness. And so I wonder, could I do that? Nowadays, I think if I'm going to truly spend time alone, I need to put my phone away because that thing is going to bother me, right? We carry it's me and my 1,000 Facebook friends right here in my pocket. Like if I'm going to be alone, I need to be alone. I need to put the phone away where I can focus my attention all on my Father and worship him and talk with him. Jesus spent time alone. Have you ever considered a tech blackout day? Just, I'm going to take a day. I'm not going to turn the phone on. I'm not going to look at social media. I'm not going to watch TV. I'm just going to black it out for a day. I would encourage you to try it. It'll set you free. In Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Could you turn to Matthew chapter 6? In Matthew 6, right in the heart of this sermon, Jesus addresses three important practices. And we can assume that Jesus practices what he preaches. So Jesus does these things, right? So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus, notice, uses the word practice. Practicing righteousness, that's exactly what we're talking about here. We're practicing these righteous habits that develop this in our souls, right? So I'm practicing righteousness, he says. And then Jesus addresses the motive. I know some people misread this and they think, oh, I can't tell anybody that I've prayed today. I can't tell anybody that I fasted. Oh, that's bad. No, no, no. Listen, it's not a sin to be seen. It's a sin to want to be seen. And very different. And so Jesus is addressing the motive, the wanting to be seen. And he says, if this is you that you want to be seen, he goes, you're going to get your reward. And your reward will be in the form of everybody thinking you're such a spiritual person. All right, that's a nice reward, I guess, if that's important to you. But Jesus says, instead, choose the reward that your Heavenly Father would have for you. That would be a lot better. Agree? I want the reward that my Father has for me. And what is the reward? Well, the reward would be that I'm more like Christ. The reward would be that I respond to situations and circumstances in a more Christ-like manner. That's a good reward. The reward would be maybe deeper intimacy with Jesus. Oh, that's a great reward, right? The reward would be, I mean, these are good things. So what three things does Jesus talk about here? Well, verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full, and their reward is everybody thinks they're wonderful. But Jesus says, notice he says, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. Generosity is a wonderful practice for the health of your soul. Now, generosity is over and above your tithe. The first 10% of your income belongs to the Lord. We give that to him freely. But generosity comes after that. And this specifically is seeing people who are in need and helping them with my gifts, right? And so why would I do this? What purpose does generosity serve as a discipline for forming my soul? You know what it does? It removes anxiety around finances. There's a direct connect between my treatment of money and my trust of God. And so if I struggle to trust God, then I'm going to put my trust in money. If I put my trust in money, then I'm going to be fearful and anxious because, well, that's just how that happens. Because I'll never have enough. I will always have reason to worry, right? If I put my trust in money, there will always be somebody with more. I mean, you play that game and it's death. The way that I treat money reflects my level of trust in God. But how does my trust in God grow? Well, by being generous. God gives us this practice, right? So I want to encourage you to try something. Bring one can of soup to the soup kitchen, to the food pantry. Give one can of soup. If this is you, anxious, you've never really been generous, you feel like you never have enough, like you're the poor person and everybody needs to be helping you and nobody's helping you out enough, and gee, I really wish I had more, I encourage you, start with one can of soup. Bring it to the food pantry and give it away. And then let that lead to two cans of soup. And then let that lead to a bag of groceries. And then let that lead to a check. And the next thing you know, you will discover that anxiety around money and finances and the feeling like you've never have enough, you will discover that diminishes over time. That's the value of this spiritual discipline, generosity. Jesus says, when you give, do it. Verse 5, and when you pray, this is our second discipline, second practice. When you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites because they love everybody to see them and how wonderful they are in prayer. And again, remember, he's addressing the motive. He's not addressing like the action. Other people are going to see you pray. That's not a bad thing. It's you wanting to be seen by them. That's the bad thing. And Jesus says, when you pray, again, not if, but when you pray, he assumes it's a part of my daily life, just like it was a part of his daily life, as we saw earlier. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus's prayer life was so amazing. It was the only thing his disciples asked him to teach them how to do. We don't have any record of his disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to do a miracle, how to heal somebody, how to preach a sermon. Jesus didn't give him any lessons on that. But twice that I know of, his disciples actually asked Jesus, teach us how to pray like you do. So Jesus's prayer life was like another level, right? And it was so much so that his disciples were like, I want that. Show me how to do that, Jesus. You could do the same thing. Jesus, show me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And Jesus gives us step one in his school of prayer. It's right here in Matthew 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. He says, when you pray. So here's what I want to encourage some of you to do. I know this is a point of struggle for many Christians. Like, I don't know how to pray. I struggle to pray. I think I'm going to start off and I'm going to pray like 5 minutes and I make it 1 minute and it feels like forever and I just get distracted. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know we feel that way sometimes. So Jesus says, hey, start here. He gives us a model. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So here's what I want to encourage you to do this week, to begin to develop the discipline of prayer. Find yourself a quiet spot, your prayer chair, if you will, somewhere quiet where nobody can bother you. Determine that you're going to take 5 minutes And I want to just begin to talk to the Lord. And I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer as my guide. So just sit in your chair, get your heart quiet, focus your attention on the Lord, and then begin, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and continue to go through the prayer. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, here's what usually happens with me. My mind goes places as I pray, but it's going places based on what I'm praying. So, "Our Father who art in heaven," oh wow, that's amazing, God. Heaven, huh, you know? "Hallowed be thy name." Your name is so holy. It's just so totally other. You're amazing. "I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, wow, God, that'd be so cool. If your will was done on earth just like it is in heaven, then earth would become heaven. That would be amazing, God, right? And this is our conversation. You go, "That's prayer?" Yeah, that's prayer. You're talking with the Lord. You're developing conversation with your Heavenly Father. And this is why Jesus gives us this prayer, to point us in that direction. You follow? So I love the fact that Jesus actually helps us in the prayer part. He doesn't help us in the giving part. He's not like, "Oh, here's a $100. Have fun with that." No, he's like, "No, you just start giving." Okay. But he helps me with prayer. Okay. And look at verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward," he says. Again, the reward is everybody thinks you're super spiritual. Well, great. But there's greater rewards to fasting than impressing your friends, right? He goes, and again, he says, not just if you fast, but when you fast. So again, his assumption is that this is a regular part of our lives. Why fasting? What does fasting do? Fasting reorders my priorities so that Jesus is in the driver's seat and all of my other priorities and desires fall into line. Fasting is a way of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing then that all these other things will be added unto me. So I'm setting aside for a day or however long the time is, I'm setting aside eating. I'm not going to eat. I'm setting that aside, intentionally making myself hungry, right? So that I can set my attention on Jesus. And in that process, I discover some things about myself. I discover my priorities are screwed up and they need to be reordered, because all I think about is food. And I'm like, "Lord, please, I want to come to the place where I can love on you and not just be thinking about food," right? And the Lord's patient. Remember, he's your trainer. He's got his whistle, snack, sneakers. He's ready to go. So he's working with you. He's like, "Okay, you did one lap today. We'll do two tomorrow." Like He's patient, he's faithful. And I find that with fasting. So here's what I want to encourage you to do with that. Like, start with one meal. One of the problems that we have when it comes to these spiritual disciplines is we jump in like all in because we get excited and then we can't do it. Yeah, that's like you're at the gym and you're like, "Yeah, I'm gonna bench press 1,000 pounds. It's gonna, right? You're not gonna do it. But you start with what you got and you work that, and then you work that, and then you work that. You keep adding the weight. And this is the spiritual practices. So look at, don't fast all day, fast breakfast. Just skip breakfast one day. But instead of breakfast, pray. Just intentionally take that time, go through the Lord's Prayer, take your 5 minutes. Does this make sense? Does this sound doable, right? And then you do that, and then add lunch, and then add dinner. Next thing you know, okay, now it's a part of your life, but you've just begun with baby steps, and that's the key. So as I shared, like, remember, there's nothing magic in these practices. Jesus did them. They were a part of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And because I admire Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do the things Jesus did. So we've talked about a couple of these today. Sabbath, Jesus did that. He went to the synagogue, he prayed. He spent time in solitude. He fasted. He was generous. Which practice will you begin to make part of your life this week? Remember, there's nothing magic in the actual practices. Richard Foster compares them to these practices to a farmer. He says, the farmer does not produce grain. All the farmer does is he cultivates the environment where the plants can be healthy and grain comes as a result. And so these practices are not you making something happen. You're simply putting yourself in the place, cultivating the environment where God can do his work to form you and to shape you. That's what the practices do. They change your character over time. The word character is an interesting word because in the Greek, the root word of the word character is the word charax. And that meant, in that first century, it meant a pointed stake. It was the instrument that farmers would use to plow their field. And so character, think about what character is. Character is what has been cut into you over time so that when you encounter circumstances and situations, you do it naturally. So like I shared last week, right? See, I want to be more peaceful like Jesus. I want to spaz out less, right? Well, why do I spaz out? Well, I've cut a furrow in my spirit so that now anytime something happens that I don't like, I spaz. Well, I can change. That can be changed. I cut a new furrow is what I'm doing. And that's what the disciplines that we're over time, my character, these things are cut into my spirit so that now I behave naturally the way that Jesus would behave if he was in that situation. And that's the goal. That's the idea. So what do we do? Well, I'm thinking about, when I think about, I'll just be personal. When I'm thinking about developing a more peaceful heart, I'm looking at Jesus and I'm saying, okay, Jesus, how do I be peaceful like you? What did you do that produced that in your life, Lord, right? And I see him practicing the Sabbath, intentionally breaking away every week to just rest, to develop gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he had, was given. I'm thinking, you know what? That would probably make me a more peaceful person over time. And so I begin to practice the Sabbath. And at first, it's awkward because that's the way all disciplines work. But then over time, it becomes just a part of my rhythm. And over time, it shapes my character. And I begin to look more like Christ in that area. You following that? Some of you are stressed out about money. You get anxious that you don't have enough. I would encourage you to turn to your trainer, Jesus. He's got his sneakers on. He's ready to go. And you know what he's going to tell you? Well, you got an extra can of soup in that cabinet? Give that to somebody who needs it. Yeah, but I need it. I want you to give that can of soup to somebody who needs it. And you say, okay. And you begin. And you know what the Lord's going to do? Over time, you're going to find that anxiety lessening. You tracking? That's how this works. Let's say your schedule is packed out to the max. You've got more to do than you have time to do it. You're burning the candle at both ends. What do I do? What do I do? Jesus would say, practice solitude. Come away with me. You need to unplug. But Lord, I'm so busy. You need to unplug. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. In Mark chapter 6, 31, we have this scene. The Bible tells us that they were so busy, Jesus and the disciples, so busy, they didn't have time to eat. You ever been busy like that? Didn't have time to eat. And Jesus, here's what Mark 6:31 says. Jesus told his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And you know, I think when Jesus gives us that, when Jesus gives us that command, the choice is yours. He doesn't force you to come away with him to rest. Like, that's on you. He's working with you. That's your will. So if Jesus says, hey, you're stressed out, man, you got way too much on your plate, you're like, yeah, that's why I'm so stressed out. Jesus says, okay, let's come away with me. Let's rest for a little while, you and me. But I can't, Lord, I'm too stressed out. Jesus says, exactly, come rest with me for a little while, right? At some point, I will begin to obey the voice of Jesus and adopt his rhythm and discover I have plenty of time to get everything done. So do you get it? Do you see how this works? That's these disciplines. That's these practices. They're not meant to be burdensome. They're meant to be for your benefit. They're meant to build you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, you're not working for your salvation. You're working out your salvation. You hear the difference? Jesus saves you. You're not saving yourself. But Jesus has given you this gift, and now you get to work it out. The word work out in the Greek there is the word to mine. So I love that word picture because salvation is kind of like God has given you this gold mine called your salvation. And Peter, 1 Peter 1 says that he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. It is all yours. You got the whole package. You do. Mine it. Work it out. It's all there. It's yours to dig out. And what a delight that is over time. So here's your homework. Folks, you can care, so you can come and close us out here. Here's your homework. You ready? Last week, Chris Snyder's busting my chops about giving you homework in church. But here it is, Snyder. We got homework again. Right, he's not even here for this song, is he? All right, well, don't tell him I said that. Okay, so no. Here's your homework. Your homework is this. On page 52 of your workbook there are 9 practices. These are the classical practices, they're called, practiced by Jesus, by the apostles, even down into the early church fathers. And last week, we encourage you to take time to sit quietly, to read the Bible. And I hope that you did. I hope that was good. But now, which one of these practices will you begin to try? Maybe try fasting. Like I said, just one meal. Skip breakfast. Don't go for the, you know, go for the gold in one move. Just, I'm gonna do breakfast. That's it. How about the Sabbath? Start today. You know, today, you're already here. Great start. Great start to your Sabbath. And now you're thinking, I know, yeah, but I gotta mow the lawn and I have to do the leaves and I have these things, right? Okay. They'll still be there tomorrow, right? Today is the Sabbath. Take a nap. And when you feel bad, you tell yourself, God said I could take a nap. I'm doing it, right? God said I could have a long, leisurely lunch. I'm doing it, right? I'm going to relax. I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a walk. It looks beautiful. Get out and get some sunshine. Like, it's beautiful out there. Enjoy the day that God has blessed you with. Like, practice the Sabbath. Love on your family, you know. Slow it down just a little bit for the rest of the day. Like, these are for your benefit. For your benefit. Start practicing. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I thank you that my faith is so practical, that it's not just this theoretical thing out there that I pray a few prayers and poof, you make me holy, Lord, but actually it's practical. And that, Jesus, you want to work with me? That's so much fun. Lord, you're the best trainer. Jesus, I submit my own life to you today to say, train me, Lord. Put me through the paces, Jesus, to be the man that you died for me to be, I pray.
I do pray, Lord, that we would be a people who take our spiritual formation seriously. Just keep thinking, God, the best gift, that one of the best gifts we could give to the world around us is someone who looks like Jesus. Right. Thank you. In your name we pray it today. Amen.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.